Blanky here this morning.
Who?
Blanky, Roy Blanky's son.
Oh, okay.
He was at the college board meeting yesterday, but he has to go back to Alabama.
All right, well,
I wanted him to hear what you had to say about it. Please give us that copy that you have.
All right. So it's good to see everybody this morning, and we are looking at lesson 124, the life and ministry of C. Richard Jordan, the formation of Grace School of Bible. It's a topic for today. So a couple points by way of introduction, and then we'll get right into what we're going to be looking at here. So introduction. In our last study, we looked at Richard's decision to move from Alabama to Chicago, to work for STAM at the Berean Bible Society, as well as the events surrounding the formation of Shorewood Bible Church. So those are the things that topics we covered last Sunday in this section of the class related to the history of Richard and his ministry. So point number two, in this lesson we want to consider how Grace School of Bible came into existence. And in addition, we'll begin looking at how the Grace Alternative Doctrines came to be understood. So, again, I'm going to put this in every one of these lessons just so everybody knows. The majority of the contents for this lesson, again, were taken from the personal interview that I conducted with Richard at my home in June of 2013. The reason I'm doing that is I don't know who's going to pick these up and what sequence they might be looking at them, so it's just important to say and have that in print that that's where the material came from. At least by and large. So the first topic this morning is, in this segment, is the pastoral training class for Grace School of Bible. Okay? The pastoral training class for Grace School of Bible. So, Richard had done some traveling prior to 1983, but began his traveling preaching ministry in earnest in that year. It was when Oscar Woodall, who prompted Jordan to begin a series of regional Bible conference meetings around the country. These meetings were then promoted in the Berean Searchlight. So the idea here was that to establish some regional meetings, one in Florida, California, other parts of the country, they established these weekend regional meetings in addition to the big summer conference, the Cedar Lake Conference that the Berean Bible Fellowship held every year in Indiana. So these meetings, Oscar Woodall, we might know who that is, probably a lot of you might not. He was a former businessman who was very good at organizing, and he got with Richard and they organized these meetings and they promoted them in the Searchlight, and then people would show up for these weekend long Bible conferences and so forth. So these regional meetings begin roughly in the year 1983. I just want to add to that, it's at that point that he goes out and begins teaching his understanding of right division via the chart and stuff that we talked about last Sunday in a sort of wider scale. Remember last Sunday I gave you a little history of the chart, the trifold chart, how that came to be and so on. So 1983, this is going on. Okay? Meanwhile, after attending Shorewood for a while in early 1983, Chuck Wilcher and separately Ted Fellows around the same time approached Jordan about training them for the ministry. When Richard was telling me about this, basically Chuck and Ted came to him separately and said, whatever you did, we want you to do for us. So they wanted him to sort of duplicate for them whatever the process it was that he went through that they saw at work in him. So before Jordan would agree to do so, he had to get permission from STAM. Because remember, 83, he's still working with and for STAM. STAM agreed as long as they held the classes at the Bible Society. So the classes, STAM says, yes, you can do it, but you got to hold at least some of these meetings at the offices at the Bible Society there in Chicago. So Jordan agreed to meet with Wilcher and Fellows at the Spring Bible Conference in Genoa City, Wisconsin, to further discuss the matter. Which, by the way, that church in Genoa City, that's where my dad is currently the pastor, for those of you that might not know that. So they were having a spring meeting there, one of these weekend meetings, and he said, look, I'll meet you there, you guys think about it, I'll think about it, we'll discuss it further at the meeting in Genoa City. By the start of the conference, in Genoa City in the spring of 1983, the group of men interested in being trained had increased. Given all the time it would take away from his family, Jordan required a firm on their oath 3-year commitment that they would see it through to the end. So basically what he says to them is, look, I'll do this, but I want you to basically swear in blood, as it were, that you're going to be here and you're going to do this, because it's going to take away exorbitant amounts of time from my family and from other things for me to be able to do this. And so that's where the idea came from. Yeah.
Did Jordan mention if he was charging?
These guys were not going to be charged money to do this. Okay. He was going to do it just to do it, because they wanted it. And, you know, Sam at least gave it a cursory okay, and so he decides that if they're going to commit to it, that he thought it was worthwhile enough to do it, okay? Now, understand, at this point, there is no intention of videoing it. VCRs and video recording equipment in the early 80s, 1983, are just coming, you know, into popular usage. I mean, you remember those first VCRs. Those things were massive, okay? And so Richard, when the idea is agreed upon in April of 83, that in September they're going to start the first class, there's not even any inkling at the time to video it or anything like that. So let's look at the next point. What became known as simply as the class, that was what it was referred to as, and later the pastoral training class, or PTC, before it was called Grace School the Bible, began to be filmed in September 1983. Through his contacts at the Berean Bible Society, Richard had came to know Alan and Nancy Leach. In 1981, the Leaches started the tape ministry for the Berean Bible Society called Berean Lighthouse Tapes. That was distributing about, and at the time they had been distributing somewhere between 10 and 12,000 audio tapes a year via the Berean Lighthouse Tapes ministry. I have some books at home that my dad gave me that have receipts in them shoved in as bookmarks that say Brand Lighthouse Tapes at the top, from stuff that he had ordered during the 80s from that ministry. So Richard knows the Leaches. They are working with the Bible Society. They're distributing the tapes for the tape ministry and so on. And it was Alan Leach who sent Jordan a video recorder and told him to video the PTC. So basically what happens is Alan Leach spends all this money, buys the equipment, ships it to Richard, says, the equipment's coming and you're going to use it to video the classes. So the idea of videoing the classes was never even part of the initial plan when they agreed upon it in the spring of 83. Throughout the summer, the Leach has shipped this equipment to Richard and says, you're going to film it. The first cameraman was Richard's oldest son, Rick Jordan Jr. They call him Rick Jr. basically. The early tapes are bad. I'm just going to be honest. They're terrible. Like, you'll get a shot of the ceiling for 20 minutes. And, I mean, these guys are literally learning how to work this stuff on the fly. I mean, some of the stuff is not real good when it comes to that. So anyway, as I said, it was the Leaches who sent Jordan a video recorder and told him to video the PTC. Unknown to Jordan at first, the Leaches began to distribute the school tapes to people as far away as the Philippines. So he's videoing them. He's sending them down to them at Brain Lighthouse Tapes in Florida. They're copying and duplicating these things, both audio and video, and just sending them out to people as part of the Brain Lighthouse Tapes ministry. Okay? Later on in the conversation, the last sentence in that point, Jordan said that years later, with the first time he went to the Philippines, he's sitting in a guy's house, and he looks over, and underneath the coffee table, there's an album of the tapes from the Romans class from Grace School of the Bible sitting under this guy's coffee table. And apparently, the Leaches had sent this stuff to some people in the Philippines, and they had circulated through some of the men in ministries there in the Philippines, so that when Richard showed up there with Dan Gross and some other men, they had already been exposed to some of that basic teaching from the Book of Romans, because they had copies of the school tapes sent to them at some point in the 80s by the Leaches. So again, there's other people here that have vision behind what Richard's doing that he didn't necessarily have himself when it started. So during 1983-84, as Jordan was traveling around the country at these regional meetings I described, eight different men came to him and told him that they wanted to preach and desired to be trained as well. Jordan's prayer was for the Lord to send some preachers that could deliver the goods. He tells a story about sitting at the Cedar Lake Conference the first year in 1979 and listening to the men preach, saying that most of them bored him to tears, and saying that he said, Lord, what we need is some preachers that are, he said, they're preaching what I believe, but I'd rather watch paint dry listening to them do it. And he said that his desire was always for men who would have the desire to preach the word, as be involved in things. So consequently, when Jordan started Grace School of Bible, a great emphasis was placed upon preaching. From the very beginning of the school, there's an emphasis on the reason we're doing this is so that we can preach the word, so that we can be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. And that's part of the reason for the class, so that there would be some men that could preach and teach the word of God rightly divided. John Verstegen agreed to be the first person to go through the school on video. So John was the video guinea pig. So Richard's going around the country and these men are saying, hey, we want the school, we want to be trained. Well, in the meantime, they're videoing this. And so the idea was, okay, well, we'll take John. John was an ex-Marine and very, very committed guy, very sort of dutiful guy. And so Richard theorized, if this guy can do it, then anybody can do it. So he started sending him the class tapes, and he started taking the tests. And John Verstegen, he's out in San Juan Capistrano, California. He was the first guy to matriculate through the school using the video and watching it at home, take the test, send them in, get them corrected, and he went all the way through, and according to what I've heard reported multiple times, apparently he never missed a, he got them all right the whole time, which if you know John isn't surprising. So once Verstegen proved that it could be done via video, a schedule was set up, and tapes began being mailed all over the country. So he proved that it could be done. Once that was there, then they set up a rotation system. And initially, Nancy Leach was the one who oversaw the process and got the ball rolling and kept people supplied with videotapes. Eventually, the workload became so strenuous that Jordan had to enlist help with grading papers as well as other aspects of administering the school. Now, you need to understand something here. This is all going on while he is still working for Stam and pastoring what is now Shorewood Bible Church. So he has his work for Stam, the pastorship of the church, and training these guys in the ministry, traveling around to these regional meetings and trying to coordinate all this stuff at the same time. Plus, you know, having a wife and kids at home. So there's a lot of things going on during this time period in his life. So, I guess that's a good place to spend. Any questions about any of that? So some of these names, most of you probably don't know. Ted Fellows, John Verstegen, some of you may have heard those men preach on audio or video or watched them at the conferences on the internet or something like that. But these guys are still associated with Richard's ministry and come every summer to preach at the summer Bible conference. Yeah, Mike?
Well, where did these men come from, like Dan Gross and Tech Fellows and Gross?
Gross is from Wisconsin. Fellows was from Wisconsin. He grew up in the church in Genoa City, and Floyd Baker Sr.
Were they part of the Great Gospel Fellowship?
They were. Some of them, like, for example, Ted Fellows grew up in Genoa City, which was historically a BBF church. So they had conferences there with...
kind of in the BBF, but not really?
I would say they're coming from the more are coming from, say, BBF Berea Bible Society circle than are coming from the GGF, Grace Bible College circle.
Which makes sense,
given the fact that Richard is Sam's right-hand man at the time at the Berean Bible Society and is a main speaker at the BVF conference every summer.
But they also accept unique doctrines that Richard taught that are not necessarily accepted in the general, in the BVF and even the Great Gospel Fellowship. And I guess that's where I'm getting at is these men seem to be...
What you're referring to is what we're going to get to.
What you're going to get to, right.
That stuff is going to be forged out of these men studying together in the school. So when this starts, in other words, when this starts in 83, Richard still held some more traditional views about a couple things. Okay? And we'll get to that those points here in a minute, because they are in this set of notes that I want to go through.
So when John wrote that book, My Journey to Grace, he did not probably understand a lot of that.
John Verstegen came out of a Roman Catholic background.
Okay.
He got saved. He was going to, I believe he may have been going to a GGF-type church in California, and through some circumstances, he hears Richard, and begins to correspond or have conversation with Richard about different things, and over time they, you know, develop a relationship, and eventually John says, hey, I want to take the school. Hearing some things about John's testimony, John originally, you know, did not agree with Richard about the King James Bible and about a few other things, and, you know, over time and through study, he eventually, you know, comes to, you know, agree with him about some of those points. Ted grew up in a Grace church. He grew up in a BBF church in General City. The rest of the guys, some of them are completely newbies. Just save guys that don't know anything else but Grace preaching and, you know, want to know more. So there's a collection of different guys from all different backgrounds that are involved in this.
Dr. Baker was sort of back to the origin of the GGF, but then later on, when the tensions increased, like he left the GGF and became very active, and he even became the president for, I guess that's what you call him, the BVF.
Yeah.
And he was probably, he might have been GGF when he started, but when he was there at that church, I don't remember who the preacher was before Baker, but he had been there for quite a while.
Mm-hmm. So yeah, Mike, a good question. There's a lot of... There's not a singular background that these men are coming from. A few of them grew up in what we would consider to be Grace circles, just put it that way, and others of them are coming to it fresh without, you know, I mean, either out of some other denominational persuasion, or B, newly, you know, recently saved people that have the, I'll just say, the advantage of immediately being hooked up with, you know, mid-Acts Pauline dispensational teaching, who perceive Richard's manner of presenting it and his depth of knowledge and understanding to be something that they would like, that they've identified as, we would like him to train us. That's how this thing gets started. Did I answer your question?
Yeah, for
okay.
Yeah.
So, the curriculum then is based on the Pauline design for the edification of the believer that Richard taught himself in the early 1970s while laboring at the church in Selma, Alabama. What I drew on the board 2 weeks ago about Romans 16, 25, 26, my gospel, the preaching of Christ according to the revelation of the mystery and the scriptures of the prophets, and then the order, the canonical order of the Pauline epistles, creating a structure for edification, the school is based on that. The school is not patterned after the standard systematic theology approach that most mainline Bible colleges and institutes follow. So it's an entirely different model and training mechanism than what you would get if you went to, say, you know, Grace Bible College, Green Bible Institute, or any other any other denominational Bible college or institute. Those of you that have been there, you'll know that, or in a situation like that, that they follow what is the systematic approach. and you probably would have to buy systematic theology books. I know a few of you, Fred, you said that when you were at Grand Rapids Baptist, you had to buy Chafer, and the approach is more systematic. Richard's approach and the way he structured the school is not, it's purposefully not following that systematic approach, but following this, what he calls the Pauline edification approach. Okay? So offering quote, Bible edification by extension, the PTC is now known as Great School of the Bible. So when they originally started, it was just the class. Then it became known as the pastoral training class. Then after Richard separated from Sam, it became what it is now, known as what it is now, Great School of the Bible. So the published course catalog of Great School of the Bible states the school's purpose as follows. Okay? So here, this isn't the interview now, this is me quoting from the literature. Our main interest is in training men to teach and preach the word rightly divided, with special focus on preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. To this end, emphasis is laid on three basic areas. Number one, an intensive study of the English Bible designed to provide a thorough knowledge of the Word of God according to the dispensational method set forth in 2 Timothy 2:15, thus giving an understanding of what God is doing in this age and preparing the student for useful and effective service for the Lord. Number two, preaching. Preaching rather than on executive and promotional branches and issues of the work. Classroom study plus practical tutelage and on-the-job training and getting the message out to others are combined to balance the student's growth. So there's the emphasis on the preaching aspect, okay? And third, the Reformation text of the King James Bible rather than on the critical theories that have been used to destroy the authority of that text. The King James Bible is presented as God's Word for English-speaking people, and this position will be clearly taught and analyzed both critically and historically. So, students enrolling in Grace School of the Bible will complete the following course of study in order to be awarded a diploma. Please note that Grace School of the Bible is not an accredited institution of higher learning and does not desire to be. Receiving a diploma from Grace School of the Bible would be the equivalent of graduating from an unaccredited Bible Institute program. All right. Now, I've duplicated here for you the exact course of study. Okay. So the first year starts with three trimesters of manuscript evidence, 101, 102, and 103, an in-depth study of the doctrines of inspiration and preservation of Scripture, followed by the history of the transmission of the biblical text, and the production of the English Bible. This course gives students confidence in the authorized version as the English fruit of preservation. Also in the first year would be Romans 101, 102, and 103. The basics of present truth is provided in a foundational study in grace truth. Following Paul's design, this of course covers the first foundational principle for the edification and establishment of believers in the dispensation of grace. Then you got Daniel 101 and Daniel 102. An overview of the prophetic program is provided by a detailed study of Daniel's basic outline. Fundamentals of Dispensational Bible Study 101 and 102. A practical study of the basic fundamentals of hermeneutics with special emphasis on mid-acts dispensationalism. And then rounding out the first year would be Genesis 102 and 103. A detailed study of the four divine institutions for the establishment and orderly maintenance of the human race is set forth in Genesis 1 through 11, along with an introduction to the Abrahamic, Palestinian, Davidic, and New Covenants. So that's the first year. So if you go through the first year on video, you're going to get all that material in the first year. Second year, preparation and delivery of sermons, 201, 202, and 203. A practical study of the art of research and development of sermons with emphasis on expositional messages. Special interest is paid to, quote, delivering the goods in a clear and plain manner. Then, in the second year, you have Romans 201, 202, and 203. Completing completing a detailed study of Paul's design for edification and establishment by covering the final three foundational principles set forth in Romans. The Galatian and Corinthian epistles are studied in conjunction with this course. Then Matthew. There's a one trimester of Matthew that you'd start at the end of year one, so that's 103. Then you'd have 201, 202, and 203, a continuation of prophetic studies by focusing on the earthly ministry and message of the Lord Jesus. And finally, Old Testament survey, 201 and 202, a survey of the message and flow of each Old Testament book designed especially to focus on the history of the nation of Israel. So again, you go through year two, you're going to get all that material. Third year, ambassadorship, 301 and 302, a pastoral theology surveying the main issues of the work of the ministry. The pastoral epistles are also surveyed in this study. Ephesians 301, 302, and 303, continuing to follow Paul's design for the believer's edification, advanced mystery truth is covered in this detailed study of Ephesians. Colossians and Philippians are studied in conjunction with this course. And finally, Acts 302 and 303. A study of the offer of the kingdom to Israel, the fall of Israel, and subsequent transition to the dispensation of grace. This important transition book is studied in detail. So, I mean, you look at what's there. You have basically three major emphases. You have, number one, an emphasis on the Bible itself in the manuscript evidence. You have an emphasis on preaching the scriptures, developing men that can preach the word. And the third major emphasis is on simply just studying the Bible and establishing a base of doctrine and understanding that can be drawn from then for preaching. Richard has a famous illustration that he uses in preparation and delivery. And I've stolen this in the past. He uses the illustration of a target. Okay? And he says in this, I guess I probably technically have too many rings here. And I might not be doing this exactly the way he did it, but it'll be close enough. So out here you have stuff that you don't know. Okay? Here you have stuff that you kind of know. And here you have stuff that you know that you what? You know that you know. Alright? So he says is the more things that you can move from this ring into this ring, and then from this ring into the center ring, what you're doing is you're building a reservoir tank of knowledge that you can then draw from to use when you preach. Okay? Does that make sense? So part of the function of the class is to teach the Bible. Because the main function here is to preach the Bible. The main function here is not psychology, is not counseling, it's not some of the things that we studied that were controversial in the Stam GBC controversy. The main focus, and unapologetically, of Grace School of the Bible is to teach the students the Bible, thereby equipping them to preach the Word. That's the main focus. It isn't anything else. We're not trying to make a bunch of, you know, psychologists and psychiatrists and, you know, other things. The idea here is learn the Scripture, learn how to write the Bible, learn how to defend and accurately analyze and study your Bible so that you can preach the Scripture. That is the only major goal of Grace School of the Bible. Okay? Any questions about that? Norm.
Can I ask you personally, how much did that help you taking this course above and beyond what you did at school?
Let me get to that here in a second, but it's a fair point. Can I answer that when I get to it here?
Sure.
Okay. Yeah, Mike?
So why was it that you didn't have an introductory or develop systematic theology type courses? You know, traditional Bible schools had a Bible doctrine survey of all the doctrines, and then in the following years they would have detailed studies of systematic theology.
Because his basic approach is that, again, it's that Pauline design, starting with your salvation.
salvation and my gospel, moving up to the preaching of Christ according to the revelation of mystery, and ending it by my drawing parable with the scriptures of prophets. So if you look at what he's doing, he's establishing manuscript evidence class. It's designed to root you in an understanding that you can trust your Bible. Okay? The Romans class is designed to teach you about this. The Ephesians class is designed to teach you about this. And the Daniel, Matthew, OT survey, what were the other ones? Acts, and Genesis are all designed to show this. In the meantime, then you have fundamental dispensational class, which is giving you the dispensational overview to the entire scripture. So the idea here is not for you to be able to regurgitate what 10 theologians have said about soteriology. The idea here is to understand how Paul says you should be an established believer. That's unapologetically the uniqueness of how the school is structured. So that the student will leave not necessarily knowing what 15 different theologians said about eschatology, but with an understanding of what does the scripture say about these things from the rightly divided mid-act framework. So that his main focus is not for them to know the theologians, it is for them to know the Bible. Not Mike though saying that he does not cover some of that stuff as he goes through in this manner. He's just not structuring it that way. So I don't know if that answers your question.
Very helpful. We were always given four different views on everything, and then you were left to pick your own view.
Mm-hmm.
And being young and immature, we would get into a big debate about it, come away with nothing. You know?
Yeah. So to get to your question, Norm, let's work through this next point here a little bit. So it's important to note that those taking Grace School of Bible today are sent the same video that was shot when the classes were originally taught by Jordan in the mid-80s, when it was first known as the PTC. So if you get these videos now, you're going to see goofy hair, terrible suits, major pocket protectors with 15 pens in the pocket, and all sort of the dorkiness of the 1980s. Okay? It's there, it's the same as it was when it was originally filmed in the 1980s. And Richard would admit that. He also had, at the time, some sort of a terrible allergy. And there are multiple times, if you watch the classes, where he just has fits of sneezing that go on sometimes for 5 minutes. So you sort of get all the rawness that they had when they were filming it. And remember, all this is new to them at the time, so they're sort of learning on the fly. The school was not called Grace School of the Bible until after Jordan resigned his position at the Brigham Bible Society in 1987 and struck out on his own. I, Brian Ross, first began taking Grace School of Bible courses in the fall of 1997 while a student at Grace Bible College. I watched the entire first year of the school on the video equipment in the media room located in the basement of the Baltimore Library on the campus of Grace Bible College. So it was definitely an interesting situation. I'm having sent to the school Richard's tapes. I am enrolled full-time as a student in Grace School of Bible while I am watching Richard's tapes on the video equipment in the Baltimore Library. So I was sort of, to get to your question, Norm, it was sort of a very first-hand comparison of different Grace perspectives. I was living in one, and while I was living in that one, I was receiving another one via video. And so I was sitting in the courses of the college. I was sitting in the basement watching these and looking at, you know, in sort of a very in-your-face sort of life way, what are the differences of perspective between the GGF and what Richard had to say. So I want to look at the next sentence. This was a deliberate decision on my part so that I could gain a multiplicity of perspectives on the Grace message. Look, just speaking personally, I grew up in the Grace Message. My dad went to Richard School and graduated in 1987. He became pastor of the church in Genoa City in about sometime late in 1990. And so, you know, I grew up through my teen years with an understanding that, you know, you had Richard, you had Stam and the Bible Society, you had Grace Bible College and the GGF, and that they all sort of believed similar things, but that they didn't always get along and didn't have the same perspectives on things. And so one of the things I was kind of tired of was listening to the things that people were saying back and forth, and realized that in many cases they were just repeating things that they had heard, and there was a lot of things being said for which people really had no firsthand knowledge. And so I, again speaking personally, I made a decision to get more than one perspective, so that if it ever came to it and I had to speak about these things, I could speak on them from the point of view of experience. No, having seen that perspective and this perspective, and being able to, you know, weigh the options in my own mind more fairly than I perceived other people had been doing, that I knew. Okay? Yeah.
Can I ask why your dad sent you to Grace Bible College in the first place? Or?
My dad didn't really want me to go.
Oh, okay.
I mean, he wasn't going to stop me from going, but he didn't really want me to go.
Was your goal to be a teacher?
No, that's a good question. My first goal was to go there to study in their Bachelor of Theology program. And when I finished the first year, so that would have been the school year of 96. I graduated from high school in 1996. So that would have been the 96-97 school year. Okay? In the summer of 97, which is when I turned 20, I sat in GBC classes for an entire school year. In the summer of 1997, I went with my dad to the Grace School of Bible Conference. That year it was in at Trinity International Divinity School in Deerfield, Illinois. That's where Richard was having his conference that year. He rented the facility and sat there all week and heard the preaching, and just knew right away that what I was getting at the college was not what I was being exposed to sitting here and listening to the preaching. And so before I left the conference in the summer of 97, I filled out the forms, paid the registration fee, and signed up to take the school, and I started receiving the school tapes shortly after school started in September 97. But to go back, the original plan was to study for the ministry at Grace Bible College. But the summer of 97, this time in here, I decided I'm not going to do that. So then I went back in September 97, and the second plan was to study for business administration. I did that for a while and decided, no, that's not going to work very good with the ministry. So then I switched again and decided what I needed to do was be a teacher. Because I knew that if I were a teacher, I would have weekends off, 2 weeks at Christmas, spring break, and an entire summer off. And it would afford me more opportunities to do ministry-related things. Okay? So my decision went from Bachelor of Theology to Business Administration. I did get an associate's degree in business. I did get enough credits in that field to get that associate's degree. And then finally, education. And I didn't graduate, after all those changes, I didn't graduate with my bachelor's until 2002. Okay? So, but to answer your question, I did go there, Mike. I remember like it was yesterday. My parents were pulling out of the parking lot, and my dad looked at me and he said, "Don't let him change you." And he drove off. I'm like, "What's he talking about?" So then, by the end of that year, and in between the summer of my freshman and sophomore year, is when I decided to switch course. Fred?
Yeah, your folks were here maybe a couple of years ago, and I sat down with them fellowship room, and they told me then that they were concerned when you went to Grace Bible.
Yeah, they were.
They were afraid that you might not come back. Just add to what Mike asked there.
So that's sort of my story. So I'm enrolled. Listen, I took every theology class at Grace Bible College that I could take. So in all those elective areas, I loaded them up with the Bible and theology classes. So about the only thing I didn't take there was Greek, and their homiletics classes, their version of the preaching classes. And I was getting a lot of that eventually anyway when I entered the second year of Grace School of Bible. So let's just go on with this, and this is sort of deteriorated into discussion about me, which neither here nor there, I guess. So this was a deliberate decision. Next point. When I graduated from Grace Bible College in 2002 with a Bachelor of Religious Education, I never progressed beyond halfway through the second year of Grace School of Bible. I have finished the first year, and even to this day, I'm halfway through the second year of Grace School of Bible. I never finished it. Okay? Trying to navigate the course load of both schools at the same time proved to be a great challenge. In addition, it was in the summer of 2000, at the age of 24, that I began preaching weekly at Westside Grace Church in Muskegon, Michigan, while still trying to finish my education. So suffice it to say, family, ministry, and work demands on our time have never yet afforded me the time to complete Grace School of Bible. Before we leave that sentence, a couple comments there. It's a common thing for those who take Grace School of Bible that by the time you get through the second year, you're off doing ministry and you're so busy doing things that many people never come back and finish. Just because they become so involved in in the ministry that they themselves are involved in, whether it's in their own assembly that they're already a part of, or in maybe going somewhere else, or starting their own ministry in some capacity. There's something about this method and manner of study that Grace School of Bible is based on that builds within you not only a capacity to understand the Scriptures from the rightly divided calling framework, but also produces a life in the student that just sort of can't help but express itself. Okay? Now, I don't know if that makes any sense to you or not, but that's the experience that I had, and that's the experience that a lot of others have had. So to finish this point, members of Grace Life Bible Church who are graduates of Grace School of Bible include Craig Holcomb, who is obviously a board member, and Ernie Steerbeck, who is one of our Sunday school teachers here. So our assembly has benefited greatly having these men, who are graduates of Grace School of Bible, be a part of the work of the ministry with us. So it definitely, it's definitely a unique situation. I also, just by way of information, I contacted the school and asked them how many total graduates have they had since the beginning, and they said they don't know. And I asked them how many countries worldwide have Grace School of Bible affiliates in them? And they said, again, ultimately, we don't know for sure, but they know there's some in England, the Netherlands, South Africa, the Philippines, one other Scandinavian country, too. I can't remember which one it is. And so at Canada, so there are other countries that have graduates of Grace School of Bible who have then taken that and established, you know, and sort of an outlet school using the school tapes to train people in their own country using this system or this curriculum. So the total number of pastors or preachers that are out there worldwide that have gone through this material is virtually impossible to say for sure. And that's partly because of the way it's being disseminated and distributed. There's a guy named Johnny. He's from India. He goes to the Shorewood Bible Church in Chicago, and he's established. He's got it all online. And for a nominal fee, somebody in India can pay the registration fee and take the entire school right off the internet. So it's really impossible to know for sure how many people have actually gone through the material and are now involved in some sort of ministry as a result of it. Fred?
So there's no on-campus school. Everything is done by video.
Yep.
And have any of them been translated into different languages?
Some of it has. There's the
FOD, Foundation of Dispensationalism, has been translated into Spanish at least. I know that. And portions of some of the other classes have also been put in other languages. I don't know how many. But yeah, that's been done to some degree.
So the tapes go out with him, like say somebody, you said somebody from India, the tapes go out with him still in his 1980s.
Yep.
But it's been translated into a, say that.
I don't, okay, I misunderstood. Anything that's been translated is in print form, not in video form. So anything in video form is still in English, to my knowledge. You know, I'm sure somebody's going to send me a message saying, "No, I've got school tapes in Spanish," but I don't think that's happened. But some of the stuff from the school has been taken from student notes and then transcribed and translated into other languages. So I have at home a booklet called Foundations of Dispensationalism, which is basically a student who took the class took voluminous, copious notes of everything that was taught and then basically put them into a booklet form. So if I maybe I'll bring that in next Sunday. If I were to grab that, it's just basically a written transcript of the class that you could read. That and a few other things have been put in other forms. That right division chart is in at least four or five languages. It's in Spanish, it's in Dutch. I think beyond that, I'm not totally sure, but I know it's in at least four or five different languages. Yeah.
Are you familiar with Les Helbig's ministry?
Yeah, I know. I don't know. I'm familiar with the ministry. I don't know him personally.
I just wonder how much difference there is in your approach.
There's some difference. In detail of belief, for sure. But, look, I would argue that in the last 30 years, more people have come into contact with Mid-Ax Pauline Dispensationalism via the ministries of Les Feldick and Richard Jordan than any of the institutional centers of the Grace Movement combined. Okay? Whatever Jordan and Feldick's disagreements are, more people have been exposed to, you know, dispensational Bible study from a Pauline viewpoint through those men's ministries than, you know, than anything that's going on in the academic centers. Any other questions about this? Because we're kind of in an awkward spot where we don't really have time to start the next point, but we still have some time to possibly. Yes, Mike.
Can I ask just in your interview with Richard, did he mention anything about being influenced by Robert Thiem at all from Baraka Church in Houston, Texas? I noticed some of his terminology, and I noticed other Grace pastors use some of his unique terminologies like edification, following the desire for edification. Thiem used to teach the edification complex of the soul. He's got to come up with real complex, sophisticated names for everything. And I know a lot of these Grace pastors pick up on some of that. And he had a worldwide tape ministry that a lot of people listened to in the 70s, particularly.
He mentioned the name R.B. Thiem, but to what specific reference he made, he wasn't real clear on.
But he was not agreeing with his doctrine, but
right.
His methodology, he probably.
He does know. He does know who he is, and he mentioned the name, but he did not mention it in a very specific manner that I can really say much beyond this. Lee? Oh, okay. Tom?
Where is Sam in all this and the early days of this great school of Bible?
Bible and what promotion is being done in the BBS material, if any, with Richard being that?
I don't know. I don't think there's necessarily any promotion of the PTC at the time in the Searchlight. Okay? Sam was at least initially supportive enough to say, yeah, go ahead and do it. And what's interesting, what happened, what I perceived to happen, Tom, and I'll touch more on this later, is Richard, when he shows up in Chicago, he's in his 30s, okay? So he's sort of young energy, if you will. And I have a transcript from a speech that Stam gave at the 1988 Cedar Lake Bible Conference, in which he references the recent increase in the number and the amount of interest in the grace message amongst young people. Okay? I personally attribute all of that to Richard's ministry. Richard was going out. He was having these regional meetings. He was, you know, people began to come to him. And I think that what ends up happening is, you know, a phenomenon where eventually Richard is beginning to surpass, eclipse Sam in terms of, you know, the perceived status, if you will. And I question whether or not Sam dealt with that very well. But I do think that he definitely was, his influence in the, you know, early to mid-80s was largely responsible for a groundswell of younger people into, you know, into that message. And it, one of these points, he says that by the end, the last year he went to the Cedar Lake Conference, there were 60 men that were at that conference as a result of being involved with him in the PTC. Now remember, now it's out on video, so you've got original class of about six guys, you have that original class, and then now you got it disseminated, all these guys that are now in the class via the video, and he's promoting amongst the class, hey, you guys need to come to these, you need to come to this conference. And so he says that the last conference he was at Cedar Lake, which would have been in 1987, I believe, there were at least 60 guys that were at that conference as a result of being there and touched in some way through Richard's ministry to him. Not really Sam. Okay. Lee?
And considering the expansion and the youth issue, I don't know whether you're thought, but I think probably you can attribute a measure of influence from the Richard Jordan group for this thing called Generation Next. And this is our fourth year of being involved with that, and we've got unmarried kids, about 50 of them from all over the United States. We gather for 3 days. It's just a wonderful. And I know that Hannah and Michael, she married Ted Fellow's son. And so we've got kids that are involved from Richard, from Fink's group, and of course the traditional GGF from David Adams. So we have about 50 unmarried, this for not high school, but mostly for college-age young people. And we're having our fourth conference now, June 6th through the 8th, at our new couple of camp. So I'd love to have it all promote that for the kids. But it's strictly focused on sound dispensational teaching. It's great. Kids do all the teaching.
Mm-hmm. Fred, and then we'll work our way to
the other. One of the things that just kind of is hitting me here is that, go back to our studies a couple years ago with Darby, how he had this time where he was set aside and he had this in-depth personal study of the scriptures, and I think that's where Les Belding came from, his own personal, you know, in-depth studies of the scriptures. And Richard, when he was a young person, first saved, he had that unquenchable desire to, you know, to get into the scriptures. And
So all their training came directly from their personal study of the scriptures, not from, like you said before, not from other theologians and so forth like that. And to me, that's the power of the Word of God, you know, in the ministry of the Holy Spirit and then in the life to bring about the instruction that we...
I know what happened in me, Fred, when I started going through the school, because what I was doing here at the college was I was studying theology. I wasn't studying the Bible. I was studying what everyone else said about the Bible, but I wasn't actually studying the Bible. And the thing that works effectually in you that believe is the Scripture, not, you know, Francis Schaeffer or whoever, for whatever good they did, okay, I'm not trying to diminish that, because they did some important things and so on, but what the power of the life is not in those books, it's in the Scripture. And so what I was referring to, most people that take the school by the middle of second year, they're out doing something, it's because it's not just a bunch of sort of mental gymnastics that you play with the Scriptures or theology, it's the way that he does it is he's building within you a capacity to a life, really, I guess, is the way to put it.
Well, when it's so noticeable, too, when you listen to a lot of different preachers. I do that a lot because I travel and I'd rather listen to somebody preach than to listen to something else. And, you know, most preaching is a repetition of what they've learned in school. You know, I mean, no matter what denominational background they might come from, what they're expounding is what they've been taught in school. And the thing about this is you can expound the scriptures, because if you've been taught in the scriptures or taught by the Holy Spirit from studying the scriptures, you're going to expound the scriptures.
Right.
Not just what you've been taught in school.
And you're going to learn how to do that. So that's part of that focus on the preaching. Mike, was your hand up?
I was just wondering if the faith connection with Sam and Spadler starting their school in Germantown about the same time this school started, in connection with that.
Ultimately, I don't know the answer to that. I'm sure that they're related to some degree, because, you know, that would give them their own training center. The GGF has theirs here with Grace Bible College. Richard's kind of doing his own thing with the video. And the thing about the video is that it was so far ahead of its time, because now everything is done how? On video. Nobody, the brick and mortar college and university is falling down. We're living in the decline of that model of education because of the technology. Now, Richard would say he didn't know this. He didn't know any of this when he did it. He just sort of went and did what he did, and it ended up being what it is, you know, and it sort of some accidental things, some mistakes along the way, people coming along and helping, and, you know, it just sort of became, you know, what it is. But it was never set out to, there was never an intentionality. The only intentionality behind it was, I'm going to teach that. That's what I think men in the ministry need to have. That's what I benefited from. I'm going to teach that. And whatever came as a result is just sort of the, you know, the fruit of that ministry in the people that he was teaching. And Beverly, was your hand up? Okay. Well, we didn't get through everything yet again, but hopefully you're finding this stuff to be beneficial. So what I'm going to do then is I'm going to take this last point and I'm going to drop it down into the next notes. Okay? So when we come back next week, we're going to pick up with the Grace Alternatives. All right? Any questions? I appreciate your attention. It is 10 o'clock, so we will quit and see everyone next week, weather willing.
Yeah, that's what